Well, we're continuing in the book of James as we go verse by verse, and we'll be in chapter 1 still for the sixth message out of chapter 1 as we go through, and verses 13 through 16. No one undergoing a trial should say, "I am being tempted by God," for God is not tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when birth is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. A fact of life is we all face temptation. Every one of us. I had Brad read a passage there, and it's a common one that a lot of people misunderstand or misapply to their life. And you've probably all heard the, God will never give me anything more than I can handle thing. Okay, that's not what that passage, that's where they get it, is from that passage. But that is a misinterpretation of that passage, because that passage is not talking about trials, it's talking about temptation. And we have trials in our life that can overwhelm us. There are things that do come in our life that can be overwhelming. And let's face it, if we could handle... If you want to go along that line of thought that God will never allow anything more than I can handle, then why would we need God? I mean, that becomes the natural conclusion of that line of thought, is that if he's never going to allow anything more than I can handle, then what do I need him for? Because I can handle it. And that's not what that verse is talking about. It's talking about temptation. And we're going to see that, and what's interesting is, actually, that the word is translated trials sometimes, and it's translated temptation sometimes. It's the same word in the Greek. It's the context that determines which word you use in English. It's the context in which it is applied in your life. And we're going to get into that. I'm going to show you the difference and how to know the difference. But what that passage said was that God will always provide a way of escape from the temptation. You do not... So in other words, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are able to not be tempted or give in to that temptation. You'll be tempted, but you are able to not give in to it. You are able to choose the right way to go. There is a way to go. God promises that. He says, I'll give you a way to escape it. I'll give you a way to choose what is right. And that's what that passage is talking about. And so we're going to examine this concept. Because, let's face it, we're all tempted. We need to know how to handle it. And we also need to know how to handle our trials as well. And this whole first part of James chapter 1, it's been all about trials every week. Every week we're talking about trials. And now he's saying, he's shifting. It's really a passage of transition. Because in verse 13 he says, no one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted. And I know some of your translations may have it worded with tempted in both instances. But this is a transition passage. And so right off the bat, we're just going to start with on your outline there, temptation defined. Temptation defined, the first part of 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. This passage is a transition. The main difference is not in the word itself. That's why the word is the same Greek word for either trial or temptation, because the difference is not in the word, it is in how we respond to it. When something comes in your life, you have two possible ways to respond to it, and based on how you respond, that makes it either a trial or a temptation to you. So what are you talking about? Okay. Trials are an external testing of your faith. Something comes into your life, or a circumstance rises up in your life. It could be a health issue, a money issue, a relationship issue. It could be, whatever issue it is that you have, you are now trial. You're in a trial, and it's testing your faith. And if a believer responds in faithful obedience to God's word, he has successfully endured the trial. In other words, something comes in my life, and if I respond by seeking out the answer in God's word and applying that answer to my life, and I'm choosing the things of God, and I'm staying with God no matter what it looks like, I'm enduring the trial. And you're successful with that. And throughout the points I'm going to make, we're going to weave a parallel story. Or it's really not a story, it's an account of a couple of people that had to do this in the Bible, Adam and Eve. Because that's the original temptation, right? I mean, that's where it all started, right? Adam and Eve are created, placed in the garden, perfect world, no sin, no pride, it's all good, God's in communion with them. There's nothing there to separate them from God. And I can't even imagine this, but there's only one stinking rule in the whole thing. One rule. Don't eat from this tree. That's it. Wouldn't it be nice if that was the only rule we had to follow?
We'd still blow it.
Yeah, just like they did. Why can't I eat of that tree? I mean, right? That's how we are, isn't it? But, you see, there was an external testing of Adam and Eve's faith. Because immediately God put them to the test and he said, okay, look at this. I've created the entire universe for your benefit. You enjoy the stars at night. You enjoy the sun and the moon. You enjoy the plants and the animals. It's all in harmony. I mean, the weather is so perfect you don't even need clothes. And you're comfortable. And you don't get cold and you don't sweat. You don't have to work. There's no weeds. It's all good. But this one tree right here, don't eat. And right there, Satan says, okay, there's where I'll get them. Right there. And there's an external testing of your faith. It's coming in. And you're saying, okay, what's the right thing? Well, God said, do not eat of this tree. So now, do you believe that? Because what did he say? You will surely die. So now, does Adam and Eve believe that? It's a testing of the faith. And right now, they're doing okay. They haven't touched it. We don't know how long they were there. The Bible gives us no indication. Were they there? What, did it happen the first day? Did it happen a week? Was it a year? We don't know. But they were there for a period of time. And then here comes Satan. And you know what? Whatever it is you're facing in your life, you can better believe that if you've got something going on in your life, Satan's going to come in there, or one of his guys is going to come in there and start tempting you to not do it God's way. You just got to understand that. That's what he does, folks. And so Eve encounters the serpent. And there's going to be this trial of faith. Temptations are an internal testing of faith. If a believer, see, the other is an external. It's faith and you believe, a believer will respond in obedience to God's word. Okay? But temptation, what makes it temptation? It's our response. If we are tempted, the trial has come into our life and we respond in doubt, we respond with doubt to God or His Word, what happens when we start to doubt? We start to want to do it our way, right? Well, God says don't eat of this fruit, but Eve's looking at it going, well, I don't know, it looks pretty good. Looks tasty. And you start to doubt. And that leads to sin, which is what this passage is telling us. And Eve doubted. Because why? What did the serpent say? Did God really say that you would die? And then Eve makes fatal error. She says, well, the Lord said we can't eat it or touch it. Now, God never said don't touch it. He never said that. He said, do not eat of this fruit. And so the minute she added to it, Satan knew she doesn't know the word of God. And I can get her. And you see, that's part of our problem. When things come into our life, if you don't know the Word of God, you really don't know how to respond to it, do you? To that trial. And then doubt comes in. And it's something inside you may say, wow, you know, something doesn't feel right, but it sure looks like this is the right choice. And it's because our flesh, our temptation, you know, takes us because our flesh wants to do it, which we're going to get to. But Eve began to doubt. Because Satan said, did God really say that? And see, when we start doubting God, we start being tempted. That's where temptation starts. And now the trial has become a temptation. Something's going to happen. In the last part of that verse, we see that there's a temptation to deflect. I find this interesting. It says, no one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. I mean, James just flat says it. For God is not tempted himself, okay, by evil. And he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But what are we quick to do? Blame God. Or blame something. Blame somebody. Blame anybody but us. When faith wavers during a trial, we can be tempted to blame God, the circumstances, or even our own personality. Well, God just made me this way. You ever say that? Or especially when someone doesn't like your wife says, why do you act like that? Well, God made me this way. Why did you say that? Well, God made me that way. That's why I respond this way. What are you doing? You're blaming God because he's the one who created you. And gave you the personality that you have. And so when we say, oh, God made me that way, we're no different than Adam and Eve. What happened at the end, right? After they sinned, and they ran, and they hid, and they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves, and they're hiding from God, and God comes in there and says, what's going on? Adam's like, the woman you made me. The woman you made me. And then the woman goes, the serpent did it. Nobody's saying I did it. And we've been deflecting, and you see it in our society today, in every way, shape, or form. Oh, my parents didn't raise me right, or I was mistreated. And I'm not making light of people that are mistreated, because I know they are. But there comes a time when you know right from wrong. And you got to choose either or. You either choose right or you choose wrong. And it's on you. Because you know what? When you're 20-something years old and you go rob a liquor store and then blame your parents aren't going to go to jail. You are. They blamed everyone but themselves. And the truth is, God doesn't tempt anyone, nor can he be tempted. He's God. How can you tempt God with evil when God is good, and the Bible says there is no darkness in him? And so he is impervious to the wiles of Satan. We are not, unless we wrap ourselves up in him. And so we have this temptation to deflect the blame around. But temptation draws us. But verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his what? Own evil desires. Drawn away. It is a hunting term. I know we got some hunters here. It's a hunting term. It refers to a baited trap that draws away from things that keep you safe. God's word's there to keep us safe. And when we know his word and we apply it to our life, we are safe. Now, it doesn't mean we don't endure circumstances and things, but we are safe. But when you start to walk away from God's word, you are headed towards the trap that Satan has set for you. And if you enter that trap, he's going to get you. It's going to bite you somehow, some way. And we're drawn away. Temptation, let's just say it, folks. Sin is attractive. If it wasn't, we wouldn't do it. Sometimes it's fun for a season until you pay the price. Because let's face it, if it hurt immediately, we wouldn't do it. That's part of the trap. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Bible says, at first it seems right. At first it seems, oh, this is working out. And then Satan pulls the cord. And now you're like, why did I do that? And now you have perfect vision and you can see clearly that, oh man, did I mess up. And now I got to pay a price. Every person is vulnerable to temptation. Every person is vulnerable to temptation because of why? Our own evil desires. Why is it tempting? Think about it. Why is it tempting to you? Whatever that is. And it's different for different people. Some things tempt one person, doesn't tempt another. Right? Why is that? It's tempting because we want it. Whatever it might be. When the money drawer is open and the clerk turns away and you look down and the money's right there and you want that money, you're tempted. Hey, nobody's watching. I could just, they'd never know. It's a temptation. Now, if you're not tempted in that way, maybe you got money in the bank, maybe you were just raised away, you respected property, that's not a temptation for you. So you don't even think about it. But for somebody else, they're thinking about it. Why? Because they want it. And there's things in us that we want that isn't right, that God would not have us do. And sometimes it's not necessarily a sinful thing. Sometimes we just want something. I want a position. Is it sinful to be in a position to be, promoted to a manager or promoted to, whatever position? To be a teacher, to be a pastor? Is it wrong in of itself? No. Unless it's not what God wanted for you. So, we're not necessarily talking about breaking the Ten Commandments per se, like, oh, we know stealing's wrong and, we know lying's wrong and that kind of thing. Sometimes it's something that's actually a good thing, but it's only a good thing if you're the one that's supposed to be doing that good thing. If God hasn't called you to that, then you're in sin. But it's a temptation to do something that on the outward appearance is okay. And we would even applaud you for being that or doing that. Now here's the key, though. We got to realize this. You know, we're being drawn away because we got some kind of a thing we want. We want it, whatever it might be. But here's what you need to know. Satan can persuade us, but he can't push us. He dangles the bait, but he can't make you take it. Satan persuaded Eve. Now, did he make her take the fruit? No. But what did he do? He said, look at this. You know, maybe he had it in his hand. Maybe it was an apple. You know, we always say the apple, but we really don't know. We just know it's fruit. But look at this. Isn't it good to look at? Isn't it good for food? And you know what, on top of that? You know why God doesn't want you to have this? Because you're going to be just like God if you eat this. You're going to have the knowledge of good and evil, and you're going to be just like God. So he's laying that all out there, and the Bible says, you know, she saw that it was good for food. She saw that it was good, pleasant to look at. Because, you know, that's what sin does, isn't it? Doesn't it come looking good? Yeah, that looks good. I think I'm going to be happy with that. If I do that, I'm going to have a good time, or I'm going to prosper in some way. It all looks good. It's attractive. It's appealing. I'm going to get somewhere because of this decision I'm about to make. And then Satan, gotcha. But the kicker is, you're going to be just like God. And you know, people have been falling for that ever since. You're going to be just like God. What's the whole humanistic thing? You're going to be your own God. Nothing's new. It started all the way back at the beginning. Satan's persuasive words drew Eve away from God's truth and conceived desire in her heart. You see that at the very beginning of verse 15, it says, then after desire has conceived. You see, you may not have even been thinking about that until Satan dangles the bait, and then you look at it and you go, you know, I never thought about that, but I kind of want that. And desire is conceived within you. And then you start thinking about it and you ponder it. You know, that's what happened with David and Bathsheba. She's out there taking her bath on top of the roof or whatever. I don't know why you do that, but she did. And he's up there on the highest house because he's the king. And he's out there. And I guarantee you that wasn't the first time he saw her. I guarantee it. It's not in the scripture, but I guarantee it. I know how these things work. Oh, every Friday night she's there at 7 o'clock. And, you know, David would probably find a way, you know, I got to go up on top of the roof, check the gutter, you know, going to check the gutter today. And then finally, and he knows it's wrong, but he sees something. Satan's hanging something out there. And he says, I want it. And he's king, so he can get it. Sends a couple guys over there, go get her, bring her to me. But it was conceived. You know, he was looking where he shouldn't have been looking. And you know what? Actually, he was where he wasn't even supposed to be. When you read the scripture, it said this was the time of year when the kings go out and lead their men to war. But David stayed home. He should have been out there leading the troops. That was his place to be. And he stayed home, and all the men are away, and that leaves the wives alone, doesn't it? When all the men are away, leaves the wives alone. And there he is, kind of the wolf among the sheep, with the power to do whatever he wants, because he's king and nobody, you know, if you disobey the king, he can just say, kill them, and, you know, bam, they're executed. You don't mess with the king. And he saw it, and desire was conceived in his heart, and I guarantee you, he thought about it for a while, and he said, you know what, I'm going to pull the trigger on this thing. I'm going to go for it. And it turned out terrible, didn't it? But it looked good for a while. But it turned out terrible. In fact, it cost him his whole house. All his kids. All the stuff that went on after that was horrible. Because of a choice he made that was out of God's will. Satan's persuasive words drew Eve away from God's truth and conceived desire in her heart. And you know what? When we see things, maybe Satan isn't speaking to you like he did with Eve. Maybe he speaks through like what he did with David. Just place somebody in the right place at the right time for you to see, or a thing to see, or a position to be had, or, you know, whatever it might be. We start focusing on it, we ponder it, and we know it's not right, but we like it, and we try to fool ourselves, and we say, you know what, I haven't really done it, so, you know, it's cool. But everything starts with an idea, and if you dwell on that idea long enough, Satan will work it, and at some point you'll fall. You think you're tougher than Satan? You are not. So we do come to say temptation ignites desire. There would be no attraction to sin if not for man's own sinful lust, which, hear this, makes evil seem more appealing than the things of God. How many people in church today? How many people in Vegas today? Okay? How many people on your way to church did you pass that were going totally somewhere else? Because there's things that are more appealing than being here. Things that more attract our attention than being here. And there's a lot of people that go that way. I was talking to some of those that were here yesterday that, you know, talking to them, and they say something like, well, you know, I'm just really not, you know, religious kind of guy. Because you know what? It's more attractive to go do something else. Because they have a wrong perspective of God. Man, I have never had more fun and excitement and challenges than after I committed to God. Sometimes it's real scary. But that's where the fun is. Now, if there's no fear involved, where's the excitement in that? Gotta have some fear. To go out and do something that you don't normally do. Your heart's beating a million miles an hour. But boy, when you come through the other side, it's like, yeah. You know? It's cool. But people don't get that. They just have this picture of church like, you know, okay, I'm just going to sit here like this. Hum some old hymn written 500 years ago. It's going to be really boring. And I can't wait to get home so I can watch the football game, the baseball game, the hockey game, whatever game. Or go do my thing. Man, do you love God? Do you love His Word? You know, what's His Word done for you? What's Jesus Christ done for you in your life? Are you not excited about that? But we have this sin nature, don't we? Why did God leave that in me? You get saved, you accept Christ as your Savior, and you still got the junk in there, don't you? That says, I'd be better off doing this. So temptation ignites desire, but in that same verse, there's a couple more things. desire births disobedience. It says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. What's sin? Disobedience. See, I had to have everything start with a D. See, that's where that comes from. Okay. Disobedience. Someone said this. Being tempted is not a sin. And that's true. Jesus Christ was tempted. He did not sin. The Bible tells us that. So we know that's true. Being tempted is not a sin. It is only when the desire of man, and listen to this analogy, this is making it look like a marriage here. Because how does something give birth? Well, you have a man and a woman. They get married, hopefully. And normal things happen. Child comes, right? Being tempted is not a sin. It is only when the desire of man meets and embraces the forbidden thing, whatever it is that you're being tempted with, and an unholy marriage takes place between these two, and sin is born. Eve's desire to be like God, okay, her desire to be like God led her to disobey God. When you embrace whatever it is you're not supposed to have, that gives birth to sin. Desire births disobedience, and disobedience births death. That's what it says. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. A child has been born, and his name is death. Out of that unholy union. Sin produces spiritual, physical, and eternal death. You know, Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit, they did not drop dead as we see death today. But they died that very moment spiritually. They were no longer connected to God. The Bible says they were, you know, really we're all at enmity with God until Jesus came and paid the price for our sin and gave us a path back to God. But they died spiritually. I mean, and it evidenced right away in their first action. What happened as soon as... Every evening, apparently, God would come in the cool of the day. He would come and say, where's my children? Where's my blessed children that I created? And I have perfect fellow... And of course, he knew they sinned. But he came the same time because God never changes. And he came just like he always did. And what were they doing? Running and hiding. Something changed and it wasn't God. It was them. Their spirit was no longer bearing witness with his spirit. They were ashamed, the Bible says. And he's like, how did you know you were naked? He says, we were ashamed because we were naked. And he's like, how did you know you were naked? Look at a little kid, you know, 1 year old. They run around. You can have boys and girls, 1 year old, running around. They don't know they're naked. They don't know anything. They're just running around. If you didn't put clothes on them, okay, cool. I'm still going to run around. Going to do what I normally do. How did you know you're naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree I told you not to? Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. We're in trouble. Oh, God, it's a woman. That's where the blame game came. It's the woman, it's the serpent, and it's anybody but me. It births death. So they died spiritually, and then they died physically. Yeah, 900 years later or whatever it was. But you know what? You read Genesis, and that is the theme of Genesis. It is the theme of Genesis when you read it, because it makes a point. No other book of the Bible is like that. Every single person in there, it says, and Adam died. And Noah died. And Abraham died. And Isaac died. And Jacob died. And Joseph died. And it's over and over again. It makes the point. Guess what, folks? We die. And the reason we die is sin. And the reason we sin is we're tempted and we give in to that temptation. And so verse 16, don't be deceived. Verse 16 is also a transition verse because, and a lot of people that put together stuff, you know, they don't even talk about verse 16 with these verses I've been talking about today. But I look at it as pertaining to both ways. And we'll get into the next one next week, I think. Unless God changes my mind. But, hey, no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. God's not tempted by evil. He doesn't tempt anyone. We're drawn away by our own evil desires. And when our desire has come forth, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. And then it says, don't be deceived. Don't think that it doesn't give birth to death. Don't think that it doesn't create havoc in the lives of people. Don't be deceived. And then it's really a transition because also don't be deceived going into the next verse. Every generous act and perfect gift is from above. So don't be deceived. God is a giver of good things. He is a good God. He wants the best for us. He gives us things that we don't deserve. So don't be deceived about that either, because that's what Satan's all about, right? He's trying always to discredit God and credit something else in God's place. Why do we have all the false religions and the false stuff that Satan has created, basically, out of people's tempted? You know, that Christian way, man, that's pretty narrow. You know, what? There's only one way to heaven, really? Well, I like it when there's a thousand different ways to heaven. That way I can kind of pick my way to get there and have fun along the way, you know, according to what I think is fun. Jesus said, no, the door is very narrow. Few be that find it. But wide is the gate to destruction, and many go in that gate. You know, praise God today. You're sitting right here, hopefully because at one point in your life, you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you found the narrow gate, man. Because let me tell you, not everybody finds it. And if you have found it and you've entered in, praise the Lord. You have much to be thankful for. Don't be deceived. If you give in to temptation, you will pay a price. Don't be deceived. You will pay a price. There is a difference between temptation and trials. Same word. It's our response. Within every trial, God doesn't bring every trial in your life, by the way. He can. But a lot of the trials are our making, aren't they? We make a decision, we do something, and why did I do that? Now I'm going through all this stuff. But there's still a right way to respond to it, even if you created it. There's still a right way to respond to it. When some of the things happen to us, we wouldn't wish on anybody. And it's just part of living in a sinful, fallen world, and we're reaping what we sowed. And we go through things. And some trials God does bring our way, because He's trying to teach us something. But there's a difference. Within every trial that God wants to use, now He will use every trial. He doesn't create them all. Sometimes we create them. Sometimes Satan brings them our way. But whatever the trial is, whatever the source of it is, God wants to use it to what? Strengthen and test your faith. Because that's how you know you got faith. It's easy to have faith when nothing's wrong. When nothing's happening, if life is all smooth, oh yeah, I believe in God, He's good, you know. Well, what happens when your whole world's turned upside down? Now how's your faith? You see, the trials, God wants to use them to reveal to us our faith and to strengthen us so that we know where we're at with Him. But within every trial that God wants to use to make us better, to make us more like Jesus, there's also a temptation towards evil. Because when the trial comes, you have two choices. You can respond as God would have you respond, according to His Word, according to the Spirit that works within you, or you can respond your way, whatever way that is. If it's any way other than God's way, you're wrong. Just own it. You're wrong. So there's that temptation. It's there towards evil. Remember, God tries our faith. Satan tempts our faith. See, there's the difference. God is about trying. You know, when he says tried with fire, you know, I've used this illustration, I think even last week. You heat up metal, heat up gold. You want to make it pure? Melt it, and the impurities come to the, and they skim it off, and now it's even more pure than it was. Trials make us better. They make us stronger. But Satan tempts our faith. He says, oh, you believe this? Well, I say this. Doesn't this make more sense than that? And he tempts us, and he uses our own sinful desires to trip us up, to mess us up, and if possible, to destroy us. Because that's really his motive, you know. He wants to destroy you, your family, and anyone else that he can drag down with you. Be aware of that. You know, we're not walking around in a bubble. We have an adversary. He wants to destroy you. He wants to do as much damage as possible. And if he can't take you to hell because you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, he'll take you to the next best level, which is he'll get other people to go to hell that are around you that maybe haven't accepted the Lord yet, and he'll take you down, take them with him, and yeah, he ruins your testimony and he takes them to hell. That's his goal. You know, don't be ignorant of his schemes, the Bible says. God tries our faith. Satan tempts our faith. And when we are tempted, when we are, not if we are, when you are tempted, because you will be. You don't think so? If your husband or wife says something to you, are you sometimes tempted to reply in a way that would probably not go well? You know, every one of us has done that. You know, you just respond, you know. I didn't respond the last time, but I'm going to respond this time because I want to. No, when we are tempted, we must run, don't walk, run to the safety and protection of God and His Word. When you're tempted, don't head for the hills, head for the Word. Because there will be a way to get there. That's what the verse that I had Brad read. That's the verse I had him read. It's that there is a way to escape the temptation. There is a way to choose every single time you're tempted. Every time. There is a way to choose. Do you know the way? See, that's the question. Are you in the Word? And if you are faced with a temptation and you really honestly don't know how to respond, well, then don't do anything. Just say, you know what? I really don't know how to respond. Maybe I need to talk to my dad, or maybe I need to talk to my brother, or maybe I need to talk to my pastor or my deacon or a good godly friend that I have, or you know, who I might need to talk to somebody so I can get good godly information that is based on the Word of God. And then once I have that knowledge, now I can make a choice and escape the temptation and do what's right. There is a way, folks. We have no excuse for our sin. Not if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, if you've never accepted, well, you have an excuse. What's your excuse? You're a slave to sin. It's what the Bible tells us. You're a slave to sin. You can't help it. But you know what? Once you have accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you are set free. You are no longer a slave to sin. You now have the power to choose. And you either choose God's way or the wrong way. I've sometimes been put in positions where people will say, well, you know, this person wants me to do this and this person wants me to do that. And if I tell this person I'm not going to do that, they think I sided with them. And if I tell this person that I'm going to go this way, well, that person's going to be mad at me because I sided with them. And I said, you're looking at it all wrong. I only side with one person. Him. If I make a choice to do something, it's not because this person thinks I should or that person. It's because God says I should. I'm going to side with God. And if that happens to line up with one or the other, that's fine. But just know that I'm not siding with you guys. I'm siding with Him. And then let the chips fall where they may. And if you can't handle that, then that's your problem. There will be a way to get there. For God has promised. And you can put your faith in that. Put your faith there. You know, when God makes a promise, it's a promise He keeps. He keeps His promises, folks. So if you feel like you can't escape that temptation, you are believing a lie because God keeps promises. There's a way out. You can make the right choice. If you have Christ as your Savior, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, leading, guiding, teaching you, you can make the right choice. You can put your faith in that. See, title of it is Trials That Become Temptations. Not every trial has to be a temptation. A trial is, you know, God wants to use it to strengthen us, to teach us, to help us become more like Jesus. It's when we start handling that trial the wrong way, when we start doubting and kind of making our plan, that's when it becomes a temptation. And when it does, okay, maybe you do. You let it become a temptation. Well, there's still time. You haven't sinned yet. There's no sin in being tempted. But when you see the temptation, when you know the temptation, when the temptation is there, seek the truth. And then pursue that. And you know what? You have overcome the temptation. Because God will give you a way to get out of it. And you won't have to sin. Put your faith in that. You know what? There's one thing. As we go into the invitation time, you do not have to face death. And I'm talking about spiritual death. We all have to face physical death. I mean, that's part of life. But for those that are here, that if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not have to face death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell that is not a pleasant place. You do not have to face it. You can actually choose and say, I believe what God has done through His Son. You can choose that. You know, Joshua said it, you know, choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that serving the Lord starts with asking Him to forgive you, asking him to save you, admitting you're a sinner, admitting you, you know, you've been doing it your way all this time, and I'm ready for a change, God. I'm ready to start doing it your way. I'm done running. I'm done running my own life. I want to let you run my life because you'll do a way better job. You don't have to face it, folks. If you're without the Lord, you can just ask him to forgive you and save you and ask him into your heart, and you can begin serving God, and he's going to make you into a new person. He's not going to change your old person. He says you are a new creature. There is something different now that wasn't there before. For the rest of us, there's probably some in this room right now that are facing temptation of one sort or another. Situation in your life, and you're pondering a lot of different possible responses to that situation. May I make a suggestion that you seek out God's face? Seek out his word, his way first, before you start figuring your way. Trust God and his word. This book has never been proven wrong. Many have tried. They've tried to stamp it out for thousands of years. This book is truth. And it holds up under all the scrutiny, under all the attack. This book is truth. It is God himself revealed to us for our benefit, that we would have a successful relationship with him. On what are you basing your decisions? On you or on God? It's really what it comes down to. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I have never admitted that I'm a sinner. I've never asked God to save me. I've never been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. If you're like that, would you slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Is there anybody in this room that would say, Brother Mike, I've been facing some decisions, and I have to admit, I haven't been seeking God's way. I've been kind of figuring it all out by myself so far. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let me encourage you to trust God and his word. Trust God and his word. And then after you trust God and his word, then choose God and his word. Because there is a way. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you on behalf of these. Lord, if a person is here that doesn't know you as Savior, that they need your power in their life, Lord, I pray they come forward during the invitation. I pray they come forward and make it right now. Because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. And for the rest of us, Lord God, give us wisdom. Help us to see when you're working in our life. And Lord, I pray for those that are dealing with some temptations. They raise their hand. They've been doing things their way. And maybe not seeking you first, Lord. And Lord, I pray that would change today. I pray, Lord, that you would give them light. I pray, Lord, that you would give them direction. And Lord, that you would not allow them to go down the wrong road, that you would grab a hold of them and direct them to your truth. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you. We bow before you. For you are the great and mighty, powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-merciful, all truth God. Lord, give us light. When we're confused, give us simplicity. Help us to see the simple truth of what you would like us to do in our lives. Give us the courage to follow you and you alone. And Lord God, we'll praise you and thank you for what you do in our life as a result of those decisions. Father, we ask your power. We ask your Spirit now to just take sway of this whole thing. And whatever way you see fit, Lord, you end this service. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time, folks. While she prays, plays, and prays, you pray. What has God told you today that you need to act upon? Don't let it go by. This is your time. Father, Lord God, we come before you thankful for the truth of your word. And Lord God, give us eyes to see truth. Give us ears to hear the truth. Lord, give us the courage to choose truth in the midst of so many options and ways that seem right, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that we would not be deceived, that we would see through the plan of the evil one. And Lord God, that you would give us that kind of light, that we would see that. And Lord God, that we would have the courage to choose you in your way, Lord. For it is the only way, it is the way of life. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we ask you to bless those that raise their hands, that are in the midst of trials, that are in the midst of having to make decisions. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them close to you, Lord, and just manifest yourself in a mighty way in their life, that they would indeed choose your ways and testify to your greatness. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done here this morning. We ask in your name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.